So let's begin. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. That's my old King James Bible, known to you and me as scroll, okay? It's not a dinner roll. It's a scroll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Okay, let's pause there. Okay, this is, again, the sixth vision. So, Zechariah, you know, we're not sure of the direction of this vision, but let's assume he's looking up into the heavens, right? And this interpretive angel who is constantly and consistently present with Zechariah throughout this book is encouraging him. He's drawing his attention to this vision. And there is this giant, right, really large scroll. Okay, if you're new to the Bible, new to church, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence, but there's young people in the room. It would be known as an ancient book, okay? We would say, I see a huge book, you know, in the sky. That was the way they wrote back then. They'd write things on both sides of a page. They'd roll the page up. It was a scroll, okay? What's really cool about this is the first vision that Zechariah got right. Isn't that cool? Usually, hey, Zechariah, what do you see? Kind of hoping you'd tell me because I have no idea what that is. This is the first time. Some of us can relate to that, right? Remember the one time you got an answer right in the class? That's like this, right? What do you see? I see a big scroll. And then he's feeling his Cheerios, so he even gives some dimensions. It's like 30 feet by 15. Nailed that one, right? So he gets one right in the whole book. That's pretty cool. Thought I'd point that out. What's the point of this scroll? Getting more serious. The angel says there in verse 3, this is the curse that goeth forth over the whole earth. Guys, who's exempt from this? Is this a Jewish-only vision? No, because it's the whole earth, right? Do I have your attention? That was the Spirit of God right there. Okay. Let me just give this a little persuasion. The curse, guys, anytime we see a scroll and we hear the term curse and we hear things like stealing and consequences and swearing by the name of God or swearing falsely, that's using the Lord's name in vain, and there's a consequence, what immediately should come into our mind, right, scripturally speaking? Shout it out. What portion of the Bible are we dealing with here? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the law. And we're clear on that, guys. What is the purpose of the law? Was the law given to the human race so that we could memorize it, obey it, and be saved by it? I get a real kick out of some of the evangelists that you hear on TV or they go to these stadiums. I get a real kick out of these guys that talk about even if you sin in one way, you're guilty. Like, who knows that guy, right? Is there a human on earth that could actually say, nine of them, I nailed it, but there's that one sticking point? I don't have any friends like that. That can say, I just messed up on that one, thou shalt not lie. Yeah, right. If we look at the Ten Commandments, and then we add to the Ten Commandments what our Lord Jesus taught us on the Sermon of the Mount, and that is, it's worse than just outward actions, guys. It's even motives of hearts. Guess what? We're probably guilty of all 10, if we're honest. I am. I'm guilty of all 10. I haven't murdered, but I have a child in heaven that shouldn't be there. Maybe I didn't do the act, but I cast my vote in a sinful, selfish time in my life. Are you with me? That's murder, okay? I have definitely had hatred towards people before Jesus Christ came into my life. Guess what? I'm a murderer, according to Jesus. And on and on and on it goes. Guys, the Ten Commandments, be clear on this, is the death sentence of the entire human race. That's the curse that Zechariah is talking about. There's a curse that has gone out through the whole earth. If you wonder, why do little children have to go through this? Why is there illness? Why is there disease? How could a God of love sit by and watch this? Check it out. The God of love created an environment free of all this. Do we get that? Plan A was one man, one woman, one lifetime, peace, enjoying the presence of God. I'll give you everything you want in the garden, just stay away from that one tree. But then there's us, right? What tree is it again? Lord, just curious, just wondering. And we sinned, and guess what? We brought all of this. We are so quick to blame God. We brought this curse upon the entire human race. It's my fault. Get mad at me. And I'll hang my head and say, I know. But I wish you'd share that ownership with me. I really wish you would. If you're here this evening and you have the tendency to blame God, why your loved one is gone or why he let this happen, please understand, God cared about that more than you. That's why he became a man and took upon the sin of the human race to set us free from it. He actually cared about that loved one more than you. Okay? We brought the curse. And this is exactly what Zechariah is saying. He wants this group to know, listen, guys, God's standard has not changed in 70 years. Stealing was wrong before you were shipped off to Babylon. You know, swearing in the temple, literally, I will worship you, God. I love you, God. God bless you. Then you go out and disobey him. That's using his name falsely, right? That has not changed in 70 plus years. That's important for us to hear, church. Do we think because laws change, God's standard has changed? Do we think because things were a certain way in Gramp and Grandma's day, but now, you know, we're the Xers or whatever we are. I can't even keep up anymore. God is saying my standard has not changed from when I took your people out of this nation and when I've drawn you back to this nation. Do you believe that? Do you believe in absolute truth? Do you believe that God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or if you got wrapped up in that lie that, you know, truth is relative, right? And moral standards change with a changing people. Man, you hear that stuff all the time. It's heartbreaking. It's not true. And here's an interesting thing, guys. God is speaking to a very religious people. And guess what? Outwardly, they had a pretty good game going on. They really did. The thief could hide his thievery, show up to the temple and worship and sacrifice and wink and use all the right hallelujah vocab. But the truth is, behind closed doors, he was a thief, right? The guy outwardly had all his Christian he had his Christian worship songs memorized and posted on Facebook. But he forgot this little dirty thing up in the corner, right? You understand? Oops. And was exposed. Guys, that is typical of the United States of America. It was typical of the Jews, right? They had all this religious outward expression, but they were lying behind closed doors where God was watching, which, by the way, who really matters? God was not impressed at all. That's why it says this curse is going to enter into their homes and remain there, because that's who the real you and me are, right? Doesn't that speak volumes, guys? Let's face it, we are on our best behavior in this room, aren't we? We all are, pastor included. Ding! Hey, how's things going? Wonderful, brother. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. But who we are at home, you know, behind closed doors, around the people that are closest to us, our wives, our children, that's the real us. And that's where God is really, really tuned in. Interesting, right? This people group, very religious, you know, clean outwardly people needed to hear, listen, the standard of God is the same. It doesn't change. That is intended to encourage. It's supposed to encourage holiness, you see? Obedience. In fact, you'll see that's a theme tonight. All right, come on, let's keep plowing through. That's the sixth vision. Let's move on to the seventh. Verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? That's the typical response. And he said, this is an ephah, okay, that goeth forth. He said, moreover, there is there resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. Okay, pause there, just so the old English doesn't lose you. Some of your, you know, newer translations probably translate ephah basket. Okay, it is. It definitely is a measuring amount. It's a measurement in ephah, but it was a bushel basket. Okay, but typically in sales, it was an amount, a typical, you know, amount you would sell merchandise. So let's just say a bushel basket On top of this bushel basket, there was a lid that was made of lead, okay? And as the lead was lifted, Zechariah looks down in this little bushel basket. There's a little lady sitting in there, okay? Kind of like an Alice in Wonderland type thing, right? And she, hey. And the angel's like, Zechariah, wickedness, wickedness, Zechariah. So this little lady in this basket is a female personification of wickedness. How many Proverbs fans do we got in the room? Whole front row ought to lift their hands up, right? Okay, it's very common, right, that there's that in the book of Proverbs, there's often used female personification for the world system, right? Wisdom, that's the lady you want, right? The beautiful lady that will do you nothing but good is always referred to as this Liz wisdom lady. She's out there on every corner just trying to give herself away, and everyone's like, nah, I'm good, all set. But the foolish, immodest, worldly woman, right, is the one that everyone's drawn to. Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 8. It's very common in God's word, is my point. God's word often uses a lady, female personification, for nations, for morality. And the truth is, we do it too, guys. It's not so strange. I bring this up often, but just to make it local and relative, I suppose. How many of you lobstermen in the room refer to your lobster boat as a miss something, right? Truck, she's been a good truck. I very rarely hear a guy say, he's been a good truck. It almost doesn't sound right. Okay, so we have adopted this for whatever reason. Probably our wives really don't appreciate that. I ain't no truck. Whatever the case may be. But this is typical in God's word. So you get the point. Let's move on. Wickedness is in this basket. Got it? It says in the second half here, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So covered this basket with its lead lid. Then lifted up I mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket, or the ephah, between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither or where do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it in a house in the land of Shinar, that's Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base or pedestal. Okay, interesting vision, right? What in the world is God saying through Zechariah to the people of Judah through this vision? Well, first of all, we know it's bad, right? We know that God is warning the people of Israel that wickedness is something to be removed from their nation. Okay, that's obvious. That's very simple to understand. Here's wickedness. I'm going to capture her in a basket, and I want her to be carried off and put into the land of Babylon. That's the first thing. God is saying to his people, I don't want wickedness to be a part of your life. Idolatry, merchandising, commercialism, all the things that make this world go around. What are those things, guys? What are the things that make this world system go around? It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There is your commercial system, right? It's got to be attractive first, or we don't even stop walking, right? It's got to appeal to the sinful desires in our life, right? If we see it and it's attractive, it's got to promise something gratifying to the flesh. And if I partake in it, it's supposed to do something for my social life, my reputation. It's supposed to exalt me in some way, however that looks in your particular social group. But the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is what makes this rotten world tick. And God says, I want that far removed, okay? The fact that he's using terms of measurement, an ephah, you know, a fathom of lead, all those terms, those are terms that deal with buying and trading in that biblical time, okay? So merchandise, commercialism is definitely in view here. Symbolic, obviously, you know, I've taught for years that I don't believe there are female angels anywhere in the Bible. I believe all the angels that are described in the Bible are male, because that's what you see throughout the scriptures. And there's this man that wore bright clothing, and it's always a man. And I've been told, and you know, this particular scripture has been pointed out to me throughout the years, what about this? You got two female winged creatures that grab this basket and they carry it off to a far off distant land. I don't believe they're angels. I believe those female winged things are symbolic of nations, like is very common in prophecy, that are, you know, taking Babylon, which, by the way, the Medo-Persian Empire at this point in Zechariah's prophecy had conquered and destroyed Babylon. But leave that wickedness there is the idea. Leave it away from you. A couple things. This is a side note, but this is Wednesday. We try to go a little bit deeper. Why do I reject the idea that these two winged beings are angels? Number one, you guys know a stork is an unclean animal in God's word. The wings of a stork, already you violate the idea of a holy angel. A stork was clearly an unclean bird. So that, to me, seems very inconsistent. And then there is what we teach, the harmony of Scripture principle, right? To maintain that this is an angel would break every other place in the entire Word of God that always describes angels as masculine. So I really believe in good interpretation, we have to maintain the harmony of Scripture principle. And what do you see throughout the Bible? Women often used in prophecy to describe nations. That's within the harmony of Scripture principle. Okay, that just for some of you that might be helpful as you pursue, you know, studying and teaching the Word of God. But the bottom line vision, guys, basically what God is saying is, I want wickedness removed from your people. And he also is saying wickedness in the world that we live in is set on a pedestal. It is worshipped. And it is. It's sad, man. You have relationships with people that come to church, come into programs, and, you know, especially people that haven't been born again yet or they're still young in the faith, you can tell they still have the tendency to go back in time to talk about their testimony, and they worship and glorify it if they're not careful, right? We have that tendency to worship and exalt wickedness. And you know, good brothers hanging out with each other, and it happens all the time, someone has to jump in and say, all right. We're getting into war story mode. We're getting into who's the baddest cat in the room mode. That is a worship of wickedness. And we gotta abandon that, guys. We really gotta abandon that and worship Jesus. It's way more edifying. It's way more fruitful. It's way more productive. The baddest cat in the room is the unseen devil who's manipulating all that bragging. That's the truth. Let's just settle that. He's the baddest cat, and God's going to deal with him for sure. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from heaven, two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Okay, staying with the idea of God's word and the harmony of God's word, you have these chariots. That's certainly a picture of war. You have these four horses, which, man, line up perfectly with what we read about in the book of Revelation. You have these two mountains, and they're mountains of brass. Brass is always a metal of what in the Bible, church? Yell it out. Judgment. So we got a picture of judgment here, guys, and these four horsemen, which even the colors line up with the book of Revelation, they are ambassadors of judgment. They're being sent by God to judge the earth. Let's read about it more specifically. Verse 2. In the first chariot were red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, gristled and strong or bay horses in my Old English Bible. Then I answered and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. The gristled go forth toward the south country, and the bay, or the strong, went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walk to and fro through the earth. Okay, let's pause there. It's very important, guys, once again, and this is almost a repeat vision, but it was important to God that his people understood this. And it's just this, as this group of people were scared, they were intimidated, They were very aware of all the foreign armies and militaries all around them. God is saying, once again, don't forget I have my soldiers too. Okay, and these countries in the north that threaten you, you know, Babylon, Magog, right? All these nations that God's word talks so much about. I am sending my angels to deal with them. I have them under my control. That's Ethiopia, all those that lie in the south, Egypt. I have my angels dealing with them. I have angels, in fact, God says, going all over this earth. They're warriors. They're mighty warriors. And they are sent by me to protect my people. Guys, that's true in the Old Testament. That's true today. We really do have guardian angels. That's a scriptural principle. You know, heirs of salvation have, you know, ministers of fire sent to protect us. That's an awesome truth. And it's a very real truth, okay? What does that mean exactly? I don't pretend to know. I know that there are probably times where many of us in this room should have died, but yet we were prevented. How many people have had a horrible car accident, and there's no reason why you should have walked out of that alive, but you did? I'm just curious. Yeah, so many. Don't you wish? And I wonder if we're going to be allowed to do this. Like, we get to heaven, and the Lord throws some kettle corn at us. Sit down. You guys are going to love this. And we just have this instant replay on the screen. You know, this heavenly screen. Like, check, Aaron, look at this. And what I didn't see is this massive angel grabbing me by the scuff of the neck and just floating me around a tree, putting me back in the car. You wonder, right, what exactly that looks like. But it's a comfort to know, and that's the idea. God has angels that he will send forth to judge. And in this context, that is Babylon, that is Magog, which is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's the nations in and around Ethiopia, Libya. God swears to protect them. Very encouraging. That's true today. Verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even Hildiah and Tobijah and Jedea, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Okay, let's pause there just so we're on the same page. Guys, you have these people that have come from Babylon, some of these migrants, some of these refugees. We have their names, right? Hildiah, Tobijah, and Jediah. Okay? Apparently, they have in their possession gold and silver. And they were wealthy to some degree. So God says, I want you to take those guys, I want you to receive from them gold and silver, and I want you to make an elaborate, that's the idea, an elaborate crown, and I want you to place that crown on top of the head of the high priest. Now, as a Jew, you're already irritated, okay? Number one, this breaks form. There was a crown that was on the high priest, but it was a very simple crown. This is a crown that would resemble the crown of a king. As a Jew, you're very irritated. Why are we putting a king crown on a priest? The king always belongs to the tribe of Judah. The priest belongs to the tribe of Levi. What is God telling us to do? There's a point to this, guys. It's an amazing truth that God is trying to instill in his people. And no doubt even Joshua himself was really uncomfortable with this, okay? Here's the point. It tells us, and speak unto him, saying, I just read verse 12, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man. Those three words ought to sound really familiar to you and me. Behold, the man, whose name is the branch, all capitals. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Don't miss this. That was a description of a king, by the way. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Guys, this is really interesting and once again, very confusing to a Jew. God is describing an individual that would come, yet future, who would be both priest and king in one individual. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. This is a messianic prophecy, okay? And there was only one Jew who ever lived and ever would live who would be our high priest, not after the order of Levi, but after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. Okay, if you're familiar with the Bible, that's an interesting study in and of itself. But Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, was a descendant of King David. He was the rightful heir to the throne, but he was also the God-man, the perfect high priest, okay? Represented the people to God and very accurately represented God to the people. Amazing, right? So to a Jew, this is a profound truth. There'll be one where priest and king lies within one individual. Awesome, guys. That is our Lord Jesus. This term, this title, the branch, it's a very common title in the Old Testament as it relates to the Messiah. By the way, in Hebrew, once again, it is that word translated branch, netzer. It's Nazarene, right? Nazareth. Behold, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, that doesn't make any sense if you read an English Bible. But if you read a Hebrew one, it's this word that we're referring to, okay? This branch. The source of all fruit-bearing limbs. That's the idea, okay? That word branch would translate in your New Testament English Bible as what word? You guys know? Not branch, but vine. That's exactly right. Jesus said, I am the vine. You're the branches. You're the little fruit-bearing limbs. I am the branch, the main branch. That's the deal, guys. Listen, is your life this evening producing fruit? In other words, let's make it very practical, is your life making an impact for eternity? That's the fruit that remains. That's the fruit God's interested in. Is your life producing righteousness? Have you won anybody to Jesus since you've been walking with the Lord? Have you ever successfully won somebody to Christ? Prayed with somebody? Has your faith resulted in faith of another? If not, why not? That's something to really consider. Because here's what the Bible says. If we remain in the vine, if we stay plugged into Jesus, the source of all life and truth and sustenance, we will produce fruit. Ain't that cool? That's not condemning. That's an awesome promise. I just got to stay plugged into Jesus, right? And eventually, and not so long even, my life will be a fruit-bearing limb. And I love that. It's been said before, and I'll say it again. You know, there are not fruit trees anywhere on the planet Earth that exercise and work and earn fruit. You've never walked by an apple tree and heard an apple tree grunt and groan and look over in its tree and an apple pops out. All an apple tree does is abide, right? Sucks in nutrients from the root system, hangs out in the sunlight, and this should be the new bumper sticker, fruit happens, right? Fruit happens. You got to redeem that bumper sticker. That's it, guys. Hang out with Jesus. I don't mean come to church either. I mean hang out with Jesus. Spend time with him. Be in his word. Take in truth. Take in resources. And guess what? It won't be long and you are just going around talking about Jesus. And your life will bring forth fruit. That's why you're on this earth. That's what the Lord wants from all of us. He wants fruit, a result from sending his son to that cross. Do you think he deserves a result for that? Do you think Jesus died in vain? He wants a result. So abide in the branch and bring forth fruit. Man, it's so simple, isn't it? One more thing, I just want to be practical. You know, I was sharing recently with somebody and they were just talking about the intimidation they feel. Like, I want to talk about Jesus. I'm convinced at this point, but man, it's just hard to bring it up in a certain area, you know what I mean? You're like, you know you should talk about your faith, but because everybody in your family or in that crowd is kind of anti or they don't go to church, there's this amazing fear or whatever, so you just stay silent. Who hasn't experienced that, right? Every one of us have experienced that. I remember going through that phase, certainly, where I wanted so bad to win somebody to Jesus. Let me share a couple of things along these lines. You know, the Lord saved me out of a pill addiction and alcohol and an angry little drunk. That's just me. And little, 135 pounds when I got married at 18 years of age. I was 165 pounds as a junior in high school. I lost 30 pounds because of my lifestyle. Angry little skinny punk. And, you know, wanted everybody to think I was so bad. And it's kind of laughable now, right? As you look back at your old man, isn't it kind of laughable? Truth is, I was scared to death that nobody would call my bluff, right? That's the truth. But man, when I got saved, I so wanted other people to know. I wanted to get the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus. I was obsessed over it. And you know how I witnessed for the first 2 years of my life? I went all around my job site talking to anybody who would listen, and I would say, look how different I am. This was me. This is who I am today. And I would literally witness by promoting me. And I didn't realize where people were grossed out every time I opened my face. You know, like, don't you want to look at me, how different I am. I'm happy and stuff. I eat good food and stuff. I got a good wife. I'm healthy. I got a car. I was literally pitching myself. And my whole focus was me, the change in me. And everyone's like, good, great, awesome, happy for you. And I'm telling you, it was a time while I'm abiding in the vine, I'm really frustrated. I've never led anybody to Christ. And the Lord Jesus said to me, I'll never forget it, why don't you promote me today instead of you? And I'm like, it hit me like a shockwave from heaven. And I'm telling you, that week, his name is Chris McDonald, I still remember. That week, I was determined to shut up about me and talk about my Savior. Check him out. Look, do you realize he came from heaven to earth? He rose again from the dead. I can prove it. I learned some things in church, and I have my little, you know, cool points and my cool truths. But my whole witness changed to the promotion of the Son of God, not the Son of me. And lo and behold, I'm in the break room, and this kid, Chris McDonald, starts to cry. He says, well, you keep talking about being saved. Saved from what, he said. And I was like, is this that open door I hear about? And I'm like, hell. I didn't want to mess it up, so I said it 3 times. And he's like, I want to be saved from hell. You know what I said? You do? Now what, right? And I probably screwed it up like we all do, but I think the Lord was definitely, I just led this guy in a staggering, stuttering prayer to ask the, you know, forgiveness of his sins. And I mean, a kid came to the school that I served at, he got saved, he got married, you know, and it was at my house not too long ago, man, a grown man. Really cool. But guys, when are we going to learn? If we want to bear fruit, let's promote Jesus and not us. And it's really frustrating, right? Really frustrating if in the promotion of us, nobody's buying it. Nobody's all that impressed. That's the first thing. Second thing, I really do like to compare sharing Jesus and the boldness of sharing Jesus to your, you know, love relationship. When someone first gets a girlfriend, or, you know, let's just make it real Christian because I think that's important. They first start to court and they are convinced that this lady is going to be my wife, right? And there's phone calls that go on, and you're around all your friends. And at the end of that phone call, when the relationship is new and it's kind of new to your friends, you do this at the end, like, hey, love you. Real quick, love you. And then you're like, you're doing the love you thing already. And for whatever reason, when the relationship is new, there's like this kind of like timidity, right? Yeah, whatever. Shut up. Yeah. You have no idea. Yeah. You're just jealous. You know, we do that whole thing, right? That whole insecure thing. But isn't it amazing, guys, when you spend 20 years of your life, 30 years of your life with somebody that you really love, who's born children for you, who's gone through hell and back with you, who's been there to support. You get a phone call from that lady in front of all your friends, I love you, I'll see you tonight. And you look at him, you say something, go ahead, say something. You know what I mean? How does that happen? By spending time with somebody, by your love growing to the point where it just boils over. You don't care who knows. It is exactly like that with Jesus, guys. Don't be condemned and discouraged if your relationship with Jesus is new and you're like, oh, I blew it. I didn't bring your name up. I didn't invite him to church and my heart was like pounding. Just hang out with him a little longer. I'm telling you, get to know him a little more. The more you grow in your love for him, the more you can't help it, man. It just falls out your face, doesn't it? Just grow, man. Abide in that vine. But it's important that our lives bring forth fruit. That's the main thing. I don't want us to lose sight of that. That's huge. Awesome. Okay. The Messiah was both king and priest in one. The God-man. Pretty awesome. And we don't have time. We don't have time to go into chapter 7. So you know what we're going to do, guys? We're going to finish chapter 6, of course. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray and go out of here with a song. Johnny, you don't mind playing that guitar, right? We won't ask permission. We don't do that around here. The Lord said. Now let's finish up this chapter. Here we go. Verse 14, and the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah and to Hen. That's a beautiful name. He must have been picked on, huh? And the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if we diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So it was very clear to Joshua quickly, okay, this is not a permanent crown. This whole charade was just a prophecy. I'm to take this crown off, almost immediately leave it in the temple for a memorial of the man who would one day come, okay? So God wasn't at all crowning Joshua a king and a priest. It was for a memorial, for that future event, guys, when the Messiah returns even. Interesting statement there about people from afar coming and helping rebuild the temple. Makes you wonder, right? Makes you wonder who will jump in and join the Jews in their rebuilding of the temple, which I believe is in the near future. Cool to think about, huh? All right, come on, guys. Let's close in prayer. Let's stand up. Why don't we stand up? We'll commit the evening to the Lord. There's more to do. There's some fellowship to have for sure. But let's pray and we'll go out of here with some more worship. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, of your concern for holiness, that your standard doesn't change, Lord. Every thief, every liar, every blasphemer is in trouble, shy of coming to you and repenting, asking for forgiveness. Thank you that there is, for thieves like us, liars like us, mercy, grace, and forgiveness available through the blood of your Son. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Thank you that we do not have to be recipients of the curse of sin. But you died. You took the curse upon yourself, so we didn't have to, Lord. We're grateful, Lord. Help us to go out of here tonight with a song, but not just a song, but a song that our heart is into as well. Our hearts, Lord, are about to sing to you in light of all that you've done, Lord, for our life. So be honored in this place. You're the audience in these next few moments. And Lord, just I pray your spirit would move in this room, Lord, as we interact and fellowship. I pray that relationships would strengthen tonight. I know we pray according to your will. Now, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.